with the Christian and his battles that he faces there, and the conflicts that a Christian has. You have conflicts tonight? We all do, don't we? Conflicts. The conflicts here are very interesting conflicts. I want you to notice he deals first with people. Then he deals with the conflict of pleasures, the conflict with prayer, conflict with the world, which is a playground. You know, the world is not a playground, it's a battleground. So many of God's people see it as a playground. And then we deal here, as we move on down here, we see God working here in this chapter in a marvelous way. Now look there in verse 1, because he deals here with the conflict with people. And we find, from whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Fightings among you. Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? The word lust here is mentioned in verse 1, in verse 2, and in verse 3, and in verse 5. Only the context determines the meaning of the word, because we know the Spirit dwelt in us lusteth to envy there in verse 5. We'll get down to that eventually here. We often think of lust as immorality, but in the Bible it can mean other things. The idea certainly is just those battles we face out here, lust, wanting, coveting. The word covet would be a word that would help us to understand that word, I think, as well. When I think of the battles here, and these are the battles without, and he'll come later here in verse 2 and deals with the battles within. But the battles without, with people. Somebody said that the ministry would be a tremendous blessing if it wasn't for people. Wouldn't have a ministry, but you know. And I don't agree with that. To me, the ministry is all about people, and I'm glad for the years God has allowed us to be in the ministry. When I think about this, I want you to turn with me for a moment, because you think about battles. One should go to immediately to 1 Corinthians, and I want you to turn there, if you will, please, and look with me there in that thought here in chapter 1 Corinthians 1 there. Look with me as we see here, with the battles here, over personalities. You know, there are so many battles over personalities. Look here, and they're not new. When I come over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I look here in verse 11. Actually, if I can just back up a little bit to verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. And this is what we're finding here in James' writing about the divisions among you, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. I hope that's what you want for our church. Same mind and the same judgment. But here's what happened. Here's why it didn't happen in the Corinthian church. For it had been declared, verse 11, to me, and of you, my brother, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now that deals with people again. Notice here, and I want you to see verse 12 and verse 13 and 14 here, verse 13 and 12, 13 and 14. Now this he say, verse 12, now this I say, that everyone said, I am a Paul, or I am Apollos, or I am Cephas, and I am Christ. There's two things wrong with the statement here when he said, now this I say, that everyone, he said, in other words, everyone had his favorites. Some had Paul, they liked Paul. Paul was not the best speaker. You go over the Corinthian passage, he had a hard time declaring what he believed, but he certainly believed what he believed strongly. Apollos was different. He was an orator. People would love to hear him. And then of Cephas. Cephas would definitely be dogmatic. Everything he said, it was this way and no other way. But you notice something here? We're not to pick out personalities. We're not to have we're not to put one person over another even. And I understand I have my favorite writers, but I enjoy them all. God has given all of you. But that's not the main problem of this verse. Do you see what the main problem here is in verse 12? Think with me for a moment. Look at it again. Now this say that everyone, first person is Paul, second person is Apollos, third person is Cephas, and the fourth person is who? Where's Christ? The bottom of the list. And I want to tell you something. Whenever you put Jesus Christ at the bottom of the list, you're in trouble. Your church is in trouble. You personally are in trouble. And I have my favorite authors. I have my favorite speakers. But Jesus Christ, who has spoken through this book, is my favorite speaker, my favorite preacher of all. I hope is yours, as he has spoken to you through his word. Praise the Lord for that thought. And so we see here the divisions over personalities. There's also division in the Corinthian church over preferences. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. I have, in my ministry, have found people who get upset if we're at all celebrating Christmas, and because they feel that's not right. Have you ever had that problem in the church here? I mean, I had it there. People say, let me tell you something. If you want to celebrate Christmas, don't celebrate it. But don't tell me I can't. Look at your Bible. Look over there in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. One would choose one day above another. He dealt with eating the meat here in verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to God, for if we eat, are we the better? We eat not, are we worse? But take heed, that by any means that liberty has become a stumbling block to them are weak. And we know that he dealt here with meat in that case, and later on he'll deal with days, as some will consider this day more important than that day. That's a mistake. Get the context here. You'll cause a stumbling block. Now, I do have my problem with Christmas when it comes to the wrong person, the little fat man with a beard and all that. I have a problem when he becomes the preeminence. But I enjoy the holidays. It's okay if you don't want to enjoy them, fine. Or if you don't want to eat meat. The case here, you had the case where meat was offered sometimes. You'd go to a market at those days and had an outdoor market. Don't have Ingles or Food Lion or Hoggly Woggly or all the rest of them. You'd go out there and you'd buy meat. Now, you could buy this meat. It would be $1.89 a pound. You go over here and you get this meat. It was $3.98 a pound. The only problem is this meat over here was first offered to idols. This wasn't. And they both were put on the market. Now, that was a dis here. So what did he do? Those who wanted the cheaper meat, listen, they weren't worshiping idols. But you have to be careful that somebody who was served idols would see you buying that meat. Am I making sense to you? We all need to be sensitive to each other in our preferences. And may God help us to do that, to be that. And so here we have over preferences, and he goes further over there. And other places in Scripture, over preferences, over people, over the problem of pride. Look over there. Go back to our text there in James, if you will, please, and look over there with me. And here we have it again. Look at verse 1. For whence come of wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence of your lust that war in your members? In other words, they were fighting among themselves over preferences, over personalities. Oh, but it all was pride. Pride. I want to tell you something. My worst enemy is my pride. If you don't realize that in your own life, you're in serious trouble. We'll pat ourselves on the back for things we've done. God help us. Let's give him the credit. I say it reverently. Let's pat God on the back. Let's do it biblically and with thought there. As you move on down here, he deals then in verse 2, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight in war, you have not because you ask not. Now he deals here not with people, not with problems, not with praisers, but here he deals with prayer. Here, look at this. You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight in war, you have not because what? You ask not. How important prayer is in my life. You must have a prayer life. I enjoy my prayer time with God. If you don't, you're in trouble. I thought about those of us in this room who are retired. Now, I understand I'm retired. Some think I'm retarded. I'm not as busy as some of you who go get up early morning and go to work. So I have more time to pray. Retired people have more time to pray than any other people. Take that time and use it for the glory of God and pray. Pray, pray is what it's all about. And he deals here with the might of prayer. You have not because you ask not. Then secondly, he deals with the motive. You ask, notice there, you ask, verse 3, you ask and receive because you ask amiss. The word amiss here means you ask for depraved things, things that aren't in God's will. I want to tell this as kindly as I can tonight. Do not treat God or prayer as a kind of a Santa Claus request list. Lord, I want this. Lord, I want this. That's not what prayer is all about. I have never remember the day that I ever prayed for finances. I know God's going to take care of me. I don't need to pray for money. God will take care of me. What I want to be is where the place where God can supply that money because I'm in His will. That's what I'm more interested in praying for. God, help me to be in your will. And I even pray for me. I don't pray for my finances for missionaries. I just pray they're living for God. On Wednesday, I pray for probably 22 missionaries every Wednesday morning, early, pray for them. And I haven't prayed yet for any of them for finances. I pray that they'll be in the center of your will and that they'll be where God wants them to be, doing what God wants. And God will supply that. You believe that today? And He'll do it with you and me. You ask amiss. You ask for things that probably God doesn't want you to have. Now, if God lays it on your heart, that's different. But we need to be careful. So here, he deals with people. He deals with he deals there with pleasure. He deals with the things that are important. Prayer. Now, notice something else here. He moves down to verse 4. Now, I'm looking forward one day to meeting James. He was almost, you would call today, he'd definitely be labeled as a legalist. Now, I don't think he's a legalist, but he was very strong on the law. Very strong. If you over there to the book of Acts, you understand that he was one of the two pastors of the church. I believe he and Peter pastored the church together. And but I'll tell you something. He was saved out of that background. And he struggles when others are not still being obedient to God's laws. Notice what he says. Now, these are not very kind words. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not the friendship of the world is the enmity with God? In other words, if you are worldly, you're committing adultery. Now, you say, that's kind of strong language. Now, this is written in the Bible. This is under the direction of the Holy Ghost. And I say amen to it, because we have forsaken the other world and the leader of the other world for this world for too long and too often. This world is not my home. I'm not here tonight to define worldliness, for if I define it in any way whatsoever, I'll leave something out. But I do know this, that the world is here, that is, and the church is here. And that's what it was 50 years ago or 70. And the world is, there's a space between the two, but where the world was yesterday, that's where the church is today. We keep moving to the left. If you think the politicians have moved to the left, I've got news for you. The church people have moved to the left. We want to bring music into our church that years ago we would have said, no way would we have that in our church. We'd want to do this and do that. We want to entertain. We don't want to edify. So we have, and when we do that, I'll tell you right, I can turn the TV on. What I do sometimes on Sunday morning, I don't do it now because I'm traveling, but I would turn it and get one of these charismatic and just turn the sound off and watch them gyrating all over the place. I said, well, they do that in Africa. We do it over here. We call it music. And it's entertainment. It's adultery. We are adulterers and adulteresses when we do those things. I hope you get my point. We're living in tough times, and the church is moving more and more to the left, and I pray this church will not do that. Will stay firm in its fundamental conservative stand on these things. Because we're here to please God. I know when I get to heaven, the music's going to be beautiful. You're not going to be the dancing all over the place and so forth. Now, if you didn't like that, get your liker fixed. That's Bible. And James is really speaking from his heart, trying to help us out here. So he deals here, as he has dealt there with people, and he's dealt there with pleasures of the world, and he's dealt here with preferences. He deals with prayer. Now the world is a playground. He sees at that. Now, as we move down here, I want you to notice something else he does. He is going to move in now, after he makes these, in these first 5-6 verses, he's going to deal with those things that I just mentioned. He deals with the problems of the church. He deals with the importance of getting things moving right before God. Then he comes down here, and he's going to give you a list here. And on this list, we're going to look at another list. Now, this is very interesting, because he reminded those who are conflicts with people, conflicts with pleasure, conflicts with their prayer life, praying for the wrong things, conflict with the world as a playground. Now he's going to do how to get right. I tell you, this fellow doesn't mess around here. And this is under the direction of the Holy Ghost. I want you to understand that. Notice what he said. First, and there's this list here of very important things for us to do, and I want you to see these tonight. The cure for conflicts. He deals with the conflicts we have. What's the cure for conflicts? Well, verse 7, on down there to verse 10, he will list there, I believe, 8 tremendous truths. How did cure when there's conflicts? Personal conflicts within, conflicts with people, conflicts in choosing the world over him, conflicts with preferences about days or what you eat or whatever. He gives you a list here. And I want you to get this list. First one is it. There's 8 of them, I believe, in this. The first one is submit yourselves therefore unto God. Now that means relinquish your rights. The word submit has the idea of giving up your rights. Now I want you to know today that the only right I have is I have no rights. That's the only right I know I have, is I don't have any rights. Gave them all to Jesus. I got saved. He owns me lock, stock, and barrel, and he owns you. Now I understand today that everybody's sticking up for his rights. Would be good if we stick up for God's rights, for his rights. I will tell you right now that our country is moving more and more, as I've already said, to the left. But the church must not move with it. And we must never turn the church over to the world or to the politicians. I think there's battles ahead. I wished I was younger. When you're getting nearly 80, you don't have it like you used to have it. I've walked in marches. I've been in the capital of California fighting for our rights, because I think you need to, the rights of the Lord's church. Because it wasn't our rights, it was his rights. I remember that lady who said to me as I sat there, I called her a feminazi. I'd be kind, but I wasn't that day. She said, well, we want you to know that your Sunday school is really under our authority. We can do what we want with it. I jumped out of that seat.
And I had a couple preachers try to restrain me. Praise God for that. I wouldn't want to. Somebody said, "You look out, you may hit that lady." I said, "She's not a lady." Now, you say, "Well, did you go overboard?" I probably did. Have you matured? No, I'm growing old. I can't do it anymore. But there are going to have to be people to stand up for the church. Realize this church belongs here. So submit here means to relinquish your rights. And I want you to get the order. The second one is there, resist the devil. That's number two. Now, you can never resist the devil if you don't submit, don't relinquish your rights. I want you to get the order there. If you try to take the devil on, you'll never win that battle. He's more powerful than you. He's been around longer than you've been. He knows more what he's doing, and he's smarter than you and smarter than me. But I got a God who can handle him and whip him any day of the week. Well, the first thing you do is relinquish your rights. Second thing you do is to resist the devil. The word resist here has the idea of a battle. I tell you today, the Christian life is a battle. Do you understand that today? It's a battle. It's a battle day. And I don't mean with the government on. I think there's a battle in our inward being. We have things we want done. Listen, if I was to say next week on prayer meeting night, we're going to put a screen up here, and we're going to pick one of you, and we're going to put all your thoughts you thought that week on the screen, I don't even know if I'd want to come. Because it may be me. We might be the one selected. I don't want my thoughts out there. Do you want yours out there? I don't think so. But they're there. We need to resist those thoughts. Resist those thoughts. Risk those things. Then he says, thirdly here, look there, the next verse, draw nigh to God. Now, after you relinquish your right, you resist the devil, you restore your fellowship. Remember, there's first five verses dealt with a list of things. It was a conflict in the church. It was a worldly group of people there, the Corinthian church we talked about. And this church here, James, is now writing to the churches as well. And he is telling them there to draw nigh to God. Now, if you got sin in your life, I got sin in my life, one thing I need to do is draw nigh to God. Get as close to him as I can. And I hope you're close to him tonight. It's easy. I want to tell you something. It is easy to get away from God. You think about it in your own personal life. There's so many things you go through a day that you can just sort of leave God out of the picture. Am I right or not? You can just sort of leave God out of the picture. So draw nigh to God. Get as close to him as you can. Understand who he is. I was reading a book today by a good author friend of mine. It was dealing with the fear of God. Now, there's two thoughts of the fear of God. Obviously, the word fear has the idea of reverential respect for God. Amen? The other one is to be afraid of God. When you stepped out of the will of God, he's going to come after you. He's going to punish you. He's going to punish me. And we don't want to talk about that. We'd rather talk about the love of God. I'm for the love of God. But I'm also for the fear of God. I fear God today. And now that fear is born love, respect for my God. So I see here you to restore your walk with God. That's the drawing nigh to God, restore that walk. Now I think this firmly as I study Scripture. You got to do that daily. Though the outward man perish, the inward man is what? How often? I believe every day you need to start with a new day with God and draw nigh to him every day, whether there's sin in your life or not. Maybe you're so right with God, but I got news for you. You get up in the morning, all of a sudden, everything you got to do that day floods your mind. Am I correct? Get together with God first. God will sort it all out for you and take care of it. Then he says there, notice there after he deals with that one, notice next here, and notice he said, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Now, God's asking you to draw nigh to him first. He wants you to be willing. Then cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Now, in other words, remove the dirt. Remove the dirt. And my wife is constantly saying to me, and she's watching this today, so, honey, I do my best in cleaning my hands. with this pandemic thing, this, he says, now be sure to spend some time, you know, spend 20 seconds, 30 seconds. If she had her way, it'd be a half hour, washing my hands. But I remember as a kid growing up, and I lived in the slums, and we played in the city dump back of our place, and that's one of a fun place, and you'd get filthy. And I'd have to come in. Mom would call and say, you boys, get in here. And boy, if Mom said it, you, yes, we're coming. And that was my first idea what God may be like. Do as you're told. And I would run into that bathroom, and I would wash those hands as quickly as I can, and they weren't very good. When I went to that table, you get streaks of dirt coming down my arm. You ever have that? Now, sometimes we do that spiritually. Sometimes we go to God hurriedly about our sins. And that's what he says, remove it. Get yourself clean. Have a good washing with God. This is, book will cleanse you. Holy Ghost will do it. So here he says, remove your dirt. After he tells you to relinquish your rights, resist the devil, restore your fellowship, now remove your... And interesting, well, if I got dirt in my hands, how can I have fellowship with God? It's through fellowship with God that I learn what's wrong. I may think I'm a pretty good guy until I get close to God. And the closer I get to God, guess who looks the worst? I do. You do. So he says now, cleanse your hand. And then number five here, look here. Purify your hearts. That is, renew your thought life. The heart deals with the thoughts here. With your thoughts. On a regular basis, there'll be thoughts that will creep into your mind and creep into my mind that are wrong. That's why he says, purify your heart. Renew them, remove them. Replace them. Replace those thoughts. I talk back to myself. You ever talk back to yourself? You should do that regularly. Psalm 42 reminds us, why art thou cast down, my soul? Why art thou quiet to me? And he talks back to himself. I talk back to my heart. Now, why are you, Stevens, why is your heart thinking? That's wrong. Move it. Replace it. And I just replace it with God's Bible verses from his word. Then we find here, notice here, number 6, and notice here in verse 9. So after he deals with submit, resist, draw nigh, cleanse your heart, purify your hearts. He does something very interesting in verse 9. Now I'm going to go over to another verse, a minute, over another chapter. He says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. What's he trying to tell us? He said, the moment you renew your heart, cleanse your hands, you begin to be in the place where you get angry with the sin you committed. Do you ever get angry with yourself over the sins you've committed? I have. I hope you have. I would say, Stevens, how stupid can you be to do that thing? Now, there's a chapter and a verse, one verse, that gives you the whole scenario of what repentance is all about. I don't think we understand repentance today. So I want you to turn there. 2 Corinthians, in one verse, are you ready for this? He's going to give you a list there, and we'll do it quickly, of seven truths here of repentance. What is repentance? If you're repentant of your sins, once you come to that place where you are afflicted, you're just so upset over what you did wrong. By the way, that's a good place to be. How easy we get upset with what other people do. I want you to get upset over your own sins. I want you to notice he'll give seven things there in one verse. And that's in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now look there, because he's talking about repentance. For behold, this same thing that you
sorrow after a godly sort. Now he's talking about your sins. And he's going to list seven things. What carefulness it wrought in you. The word "what carefulness" here literally means you. Repentance begins with an eagerness to get things right. That's what that phrase means. It's an eagerness to get things right. I remember this fellow got right with the Lord. He came to me, he said, "I hardly could wait to get to the invitation to get right with God." Well, he could have done it in that seat, and I explained it to him. You don't have to wait till you come forward. Hello? But whatever you do, you need to have repentance. Says, number one, there is an eagerness to get right with God. That's the idea here when it says, what carefulness brought in you? Let's get eager. Number two, look what he says, what clearing of yourselves. You want to get, it means you want to rid of the guilt. You've had the guilt long enough. That's the idea of that second one. What clearing of yourself. I can't wait to have the record clear with God. I have been there. I had gone to a meeting one time and said some stupid things. Did you ever do that? And out of that meeting, I couldn't wait to get alone with God. And I went back, got right with those in there, but I had to get right with God first. I was not only eager to make things right, to get rid of the guilt, but I became, number three, angry with it. Yet what indignation. Now he's talking about yourself. You ever get indignant with yourself? Everyone has that one sin. That besetting sin, you know what I'm talking about? Everybody, I think, in this room has it. Now, I don't want to know what yours is, and you don't tell me yours, and I won't tell you mine. Okay? All right, won't do that. I'm sorry if you're online, aren't I? Won't do that. We know what our besetting sin is. You know what? That's the one that we have to constantly deal with. And you need to get indignant about it. That's the idea of that verse. That you get indignant. Yay. And then notice four here. With fear. Yea, with fear. Now that is to have a reverential respect for God. To fear God. You know who, you've heard me say this, the most miserable people on this planet is an unsaved person. They're having a good time for a while. It's a Christian who's not right with God. So it is. The world, he's not happy with the world, and he's not happy with the church. I had a fellow say to me one time, wasn't right with God. Boy, he was a Christian, wasn't right with God. And he says to me, he says, "I suppose you want me to come to church, sit there." I said, "No, I'd rather not come unless you come to want to get right with God." Because why? Because after a while, listen to me, if you're not right with God, you keep coming to church, you're going to get hardened against God, and you're going to sit there, and it's going to be like water off a duck's back. It won't affect you. So what does he tell us here? We need to fear God. We don't have it today. Number five, he says this, what vehement desire. Yeah, in other words, number five is desire for restoration. You just need to take care of it. You want to get it right with God. Yay, what? Then he says, yay, here, let's see. Let me deal with it. Number six, look there at number six. Lost number six here. Renewed interest in spiritual things. What zeal? That's it. What zeal? Now, if you're not right with God, you don't want to read your Bible. I have a couple down in Florida that I pray with pretty regularly. And one of the boys living for the Lord, the other one's not. Now, I'm praying for that one that's not to get the zeal to the one that has. I mean, the one's on fire and the other doesn't care about spiritual things at all. Now, you're either one of these two. I'm one of those two. He said, what zeal? The word zeal means all of a sudden you enjoy your Bible. Repentance means that place where you enjoy your Bible, you enjoy fellowship, you enjoy the church, you enjoy praying, you enjoy singing. The thrill to your soul. And then in number 7, he says his. Yea, what revenge. Willing to do what it takes for restoration. What it takes. Whatever it takes. I'll have revenge on my sin. We need to have a revenge on ourselves. We need to look down on ourselves. We need to just say, Lord, whatever I can do to get you out. Now go back to our text. You could study those in a deeper time sometime, but here is the idea there, the idea of being afflicted and mourn. We used to call the mourner's bench. You ever hear of the mourner's bench? How many of you ever heard that name, mourner's bench? It's used many years that we don't have it today. I mean, people would come and spend time at the kneeling at the altar, getting things right with God. We don't seem to have that anymore, do we? Well, you say we can do it in our seat. We can do it at home. You can do it at home. You can do it in your seat. But do it! That's the mourner's bench. Wherever you are to get right with God, he gives you those lists there. And then notice here, number 7. Look here, if you will, please. Go back to our text there. Humble yourselves in the sight of God. Look there. Humble yourselves. In other words, that deals with your attitude. Humble yourselves. Come to that place where you realize that you're in trouble with God. And then number 7 here. Speak no evil one of another. Get that one. Refrain from a critical spirit. You know, I what I do with people that I have problems with? I pray for them. Now, I don't know if it helps them, but it helps me. Because then I'm not critical. I'm not critical. And God is down on a critical spirit. I pray you'll not have one. I'll not have one. And so he lists these 8 things here. Submit, relinquish your rights, resist the devil, draw nigh to God, restore your fellowship, cleanse your hands, remove your dirt, purify your hearts, renew your heart, be afflicted and mourn, rebuke the wrong in your life, let it know that you're not happy with it. Reflect a humble attitude, humble yourselves, and refrain from a critical spirit. Problem that you and I both have, more than any other person, is the ones you look at in the mirror. That's your biggest problem. It's my. By the way, I have more problems with him in the mirror than I do with the devil. I really do. Now, maybe you don't, but I do. I don't know, but when no one's looking, sometimes I'll just stick my tongue out at him. And you laugh at that, and I laugh at that, but I want him to know he's not in charge. Matter of fact, the older that guy in the mirror gets, the uglier he gets. He really isn't worth taking charge of anything. But he is. All God's people said, all right, brother, come and lead our prayer.